Night. Okay, part two of our three-part series that was interrupted by camp last week, but what an interruption that was, on showing up. And so firstly, we looked at showing up for God's sake, and we gathered around this idea that God gathers his people to meet with him so that he can meet with them. Okay, that's what this is. And when we gather like this, we're part of a glorious reality. Open our eyes to the things unseen. One of those unseen things is thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly gathered around the throne of Jesus. And that's the whole church. And we're expressing that even here in this sort of smallness. We're expressing that largeness. And it's a wonderful thing. It should thrill us. It should shape our expectations. So, showing up for God's sake. But this week, we're going to be looking at showing up for our own sake. And then next week it's going to be others. So let's ask God to help us. Father in heaven, please speak to us. We have your word. It seems pretty straightforward, but we know because of our own sinful nature, we know because of the devil, your enemy, that these sorts of things are never quite straightforward. And so we need your power. We need your powerful word, and we need your powerful Holy Spirit taking that word and forming us into new creations, transforming us, creating life where there's death, light where there's darkness, strength where there's weakness. All of these things we need from you. So please, hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's lots of things that we think are good for us, aren't there? Lots of things that we think are good for us. Some people think about that a lot more than others. What is actually good for me? What is good for people generally? Well, Weetabix, you know, they took the strap line. If you know what's good for you, you do. They actually say, you do know, and you should have this, so that we don't have to come and sort you out, basically. But do you really know what's good for you? Do I? Really? Do we really know what's good for us? You see, there may be something that we put in the category of absolute truth. That is, it's true. It's just true. It's the way things are. And that might be in terms of our diet, for example. Too much fat is bad for you. Or too much sugar is bad for you. Or too much alcohol is bad for you. Or too little exercise is bad for you, or too much exercise is bad for you. All of those things, due to experience and study and so on, and results, you could say, yeah, that's true. But in our thinking, and because of what we desire, we easily make that sort of absolute truth, things that we know are true, we make it relative. We say, yes, I know that's there. This is what this means. This is good for me. That may be true, but this, which is totally different, this, which is maybe the opposite of what it says, this is good for me. And then we support it with, because I like the taste. Because it makes me feel better. Because it's just so easy and accessible. Because it doesn't make me sweaty and tired. And there's danger, isn't there? You see where the danger is there? We begin to think habitually that we want this, even that we need this, even when even when it's something that is absolutely bad for us. And on the other hand, we can actually end up dismissing and avoiding those things that are absolutely good for us. Salad, vegetables, fruit, water, non-processed stuff. Blech. Get that out of here. Why? Why would we dismiss it? Because I don't like the taste. It doesn't make me feel good, or it doesn't make me feel as good as this stuff. Get rid of exercise and activity because I don't think I have the energy or I can't be bothered. Even though I know it's good for me, I'll choose the other. And so sooner or later down the track we encounter problems, and that prophet of absolute truth, although it's probably not quite true, but the doctor diagnoses not only what the problem is, but why it's become a problem. Well, it's because of your diet. What you're eating and drinking isn't helping you. What's your activity levels? Not enough calories being burned. Now so these are all generalizations, and this is an illustration, right? But at that point, you face a choice, don't you? In the face of a challenge, will you stop making that absolute truth relative? That too much fat or too much sugar or too much alcohol is bad for you, or that too little exercise is bad for you. Will you stop saying, yes, but this is good for me? It's better than that absolutely good thing. And the answer is, yes, you will. But only if the stakes are high enough. Only if the situation is urgent enough. Only if what I have to lose is great enough. You see, the warning can be serious. Carry on like this and you'll have a much higher chance of whatever it might be. Cancer, heart disease, brain deterioration, lung problems, and so on and so on and so on. But in the light of these warnings, we can still carry on. And people routinely do. Eating the way we eat, drinking the way we drink, not being active, disconnecting ourselves from the final consequences because of the time we think we have. If it's going to be an issue, it's only going to be an issue later. Doesn't concern me particularly now. It's not big enough a deal, perhaps. But often it takes that actual diagnosis for people suddenly to recognize the stakes. What have I actually got to lose? And it's not then, it's now. This is what has happened. You have whatever it is. Will you now respect the absolute truth which you've been making relative to your own desires, to your own way of life, and so on? Right, so that was all illustration and introduction. To help me to say this, and to help us to see this, that in an even more solid, concrete, absolute sort of way, we all have sin. It's an absolute truth. But dangerously, we're very good at relativizing sin, making it relative to my own desires. Yes, but. And we say to ourselves that it's not that bad. That this is actually good, even, for me. And certainly it's not urgent. And that's the setting for what we're thinking about today as we continue this Showing Up series. Showing up here and in church generally, showing up for your own sake. This is a real, right? This is a real what's in it for you, okay? Some big things here for us to get onto. And so let's kick off with one of three absolute truths for this morning. Absolute truth number one, which you all know, don't you? Showing up at church is good for you. Now, have a look at this Bible passage that we're in. We're in Hebrews here, and we've taken just a few verses out of what is actually a very rich, distilled sort of book, loads of stuff in there. But we've got to understand where we're coming from, and that's why I began our time this morning by reading from a little earlier on in chapter 3. So have a look at from chapter 3, verse 1. And actually, when it says brothers, it's the word adelphoi. It means brothers and sisters, okay? So that's just the way it's been translated. But it's everyone. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, verse 1 of chapter 3, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. People of Israel in the Old Testament. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honour than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honour than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ, Jesus Christ, is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Our verses fall into this picture of what God is building, this house. And what God is building isn't the nation of Israel, it's the new Israel, the new chosen people of God. It's the church. That house is the church. And this letter was written to the church, to churches, to encourage them. Now, we'll say more about that a little bit later, about particularly who the writer of this letter was writing to and what their situation was. But for us at the moment, it's the church that's in view. And what happens when we meet as the church? Well, I've already reminded us, Hebrews 12 and so on. There's an encounter with God himself in a special way. That is the reality, and that should be the expectation. Therefore, as we read our little passage from verse 12, we get this: see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. It's the idea of turning away from the living God, and so turning away from church when it gathers, where God meets with his people. If you turn away from that, you are quite simply turning away from God, if that's true. You pass up the opportunity, and what an opportunity, not just to meet with this lot. Look around, take it in again, be amazed. But far more than that. You pass up the opportunity to meet with God. And while turning away from the living God will involve more than turning away from just this on a Sunday, it's not going to be less than that. This is a powerful indicator that things are not right in our thinking and our behaviour when we don't want to hang out with God and his people, not just on Sundays but other times too. That's a powerful indicator that something is very, very wrong. When we don't commit because we're waiting perhaps on a better offer, because Satan's standing there and saying, come this way, lots and lots of lovely things. Well, I'm not showing you. You're already halfway there. Come and get them. And we believe those lies. And so we need to ask ourselves, I want us to ask ourselves as we look at this series, if this is true of us, if this can be true of us, how has it come to be? that we can think like this. How has it come to be that something that God has said, and you can support it from many, many places, that something that is so absolutely good for us, so absolutely good for me, I can see as not that good for me? How's that possible? Well, according to Hebrews 3, verse 12, whatever else we might say about it, it comes down to a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away, that directs us to turn ourselves away from an encounter with God Himself that we desperately need. The language isn't quite strong enough in our translations, actually. The sense here is rebel against. And if you've read, and we read this at church camp, this stuff, if you pick up the background picture, what's in view here? It's Israel, the people of Israel wandering around in the desert. And there's a lot of talk about rebellion and hardening of hearts. Turn away is not quite strong enough. Rebel against. And maybe right now we're thinking perhaps of some reasons why turning up either isn't or hasn't been that good for us. It's not always the top of our list of things I really feel like I want to do. And maybe we've got quite a list of reasons for that. But I bet none of them is like this. I hate God. Is it? I don't like Jesus. I bet it's much more about people, experiences with people that haven't gone so well, or things that I might be doing, so it becomes a more selfish thing, things I'd rather be doing instead. Why? Because that might be too hard. It takes too much out of me, or I don't know, there's loads of reasons that can come in. And something has got our eyes off God and what He wants. Now, there's heaps of practical things to work out and iron out within all of that, but the big thrust is something has got our eyes away from God and what God wants and the absolute truth that we need this. And so our struggle, if we have one, I think most of us have it at some point, our struggle believing that showing up at church is good for us is attached to another absolute truth. That's our second one. That sin is deceitful. Let's read it again. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. What does deceitful mean? Good question. Glad you asked, you young ones. What does deceitful mean? It means it tricks you. It promises one thing and delivers something completely different. Promises an ice cream, gives you a lettuce leaf. Even though the lettuce leaf's good for you. Yeah? Promises one thing, gives something else. Appears nice, but turns out to be not nice. Appears to be good for you, but actually is the worst thing possible for you. Yep? Someone seems to be kind, but you find out that they're pulling all sorts of strings and then it's not good. That's what deceitful means. And so how can that harden you? That's what the text says, being hardened by sin's deceitfulness. How does that harden you? Well, it seems to be a sort of a process thing, doesn't it? Sin wouldn't be that deceitful, would it, if it almost immediately revealed its true colours? Sometimes it does do that. But it wouldn't be that deceitful. What it does is to reserve until the very end the absolutely true nature that it is. Its absolutely true consequence. It only reveals that right at the end. It's been awful this last week, thinking about Facebook and stuff, that heaps and heaps of young children have been thinking that Justin Bieber was connecting with them on Facebook and Twitter or whatever. Yeah? Justin Bieber. Ooh. He's interested in me. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? Turned out that it was a very nasty person. A nasty person who wanted kids to do bad things and has done bad things to kids. That's deceitfulness. And that's what sin does. Sucks you in with a big promise and then shows you an ugly reality. And until that final tragic reveal, more or less, it presents itself to your sinful nature as better news than anything else. A better way of looking at things than God's absolute truth way of looking at things. Sin is deceitful. It tricks you into thinking something else is better, when actually that something else is worse. Why go to church on Sunday when you could be fill in the space? You could be doing X, Y, and Z. Why go to church on Sunday when so-and-so is there? And you know what they're like and what they did or what they said or what they can say or what they have done. I'm not saying that that stuff isn't big and gnarly and real and painful. But sin will say, get rid of that, too hard. Run away. That's better. Better for me if I do this and not what God says. And so somehow it twists God's good news into bad news or boring news or something else. And so you see how far this takes us when we put it the other way around. All right? So, those things that you filled in the blanks with. Got to get this right. Why go shopping? Why go fishing? Why go playing? Why go camping? Why go entertaining? Why go celebrating? When I could be at church meeting with God. Turn it the other way around. When the thing I'm missing out on is the absolutely most brilliant thing for me. To meet with God. The more and more we let it, the harder we become. We begin to believe the lie and we get plenty of help, don't we? People are spending billions. Billions. So that we give this up for something else. Billions to distract us, billions to catch our eye, billions to present to us unmissable opportunities that you need to urgently consider lest you miss out. You're going to miss out. Don't miss out on this. And all the while, through the Holy Spirit, through Scripture and through the ages, this Holy Spirit is yelling, what word comes up again and again in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4? Today, 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 today. If you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. This is where we need to remember the situation, or learn the situation to which this book was written. These were Jewish believers. And they were tempted because life was tough to be a Christian. Life was tough to follow Jesus. Life was tough to be in the early church. And they were tempted to go back to Judaism, the Jewish religious system, to turn away from Jesus. And so as you start Hebrews, it's Christ. He's above all. He's the supreme. He's the exact representation of God's being. God's spoken to us in many and various ways, but in these last days, by His Son. He's above the angels. He's greater than Moses. Greater than the prophets. He's greater than every picture of Him contained in the Jewish religious system. There's high priest. He's the great high priest. There's the sacrifice. He's the once and for all sacrifice. There's the temple. He is the temple. And the temptation was to turn back to Judaism from Christ. Hence all the stuff about Israel in Egypt, hardening their hearts as they did in the rebellion. Because it's hard to follow Jesus in some ways. It's hard in this world to be a Christian. More than that, the temptation was to think that turning back would be better for them. It's going to be better for us if we turn back. Again, echoes of Israel coming out of Egypt. They were crying out in their slavery, weren't they? Exodus chapter 1 and 2. Crying out from the pain and the oppression. And by, well, maybe just a few years later, they're saying, "Did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us, God? Didn't they look after us quite well?" You see how the flip has happened? The deceitfulness has come in. No, no, no. It would be better for us if we were back in the place of slavery. And the temptation was real and urgent and, in fact, daily, really, for those people, their lives. So, again, background in the Old Testament with Israel, their lives revolved around the Word of God in a way that we can only really imagine. Daily activities. Revolving around the tabernacle with all of its visual aids, the altar and the Holy of Holies. And then this absolute statement that God dwells with His people and in the midst of His people, and that His people encounter Him in the midst of their gathering. That was the experience of Israel in the desert and then on into the Promised Land and with the temple and so on. Every day you could say, today, God's voice was speaking, calling them to put Him first, reminding them that He's in their midst, calling them to see Him as the center of their lives, as the source of their strength and supply. Even when they were in the wilderness, He was providing again and again and again. They were still far more blessed in the wilderness than they ever were in Egypt. Every day, on the flip side, you could say, today was a temptation not to trust, not to put God first, not to remember all God had done for them, not to remember where God was taking them. And so they were to look ahead, just as we're to look ahead, past the deceitful lies of sin that seem to promise heaps, but ultimately kill us. Showing up at church is good for you, but sin is deceitful. But absolute truth number three is this. You do want to make it to the end. I'll put, don't you? You do want to make it to the end. You do. And it doesn't matter whether you believe this or not. I'm telling you. Because God's telling you. You do want to make it to the end. It's an absolute truth. Because the opposite, not making it, is a reality called hell. And no one wants that. And if they do want that, as some people tritely say, they've got no idea what they're talking about. Absolutely no idea. Verse 14, we've come to share in Christ if indeed we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. Holding firmly till the end. What is the end? Well, either the end of your life or if Jesus returns first. Either way, it's about when you'll be face to face with Jesus. Hopefully, if we understand this passage, we'll be face to face with Jesus, having shared in him all the way. So the idea is of participating in Christ. It's an interesting phrase. It's really a way of talking about the privilege it is to be a Christian, to be a child of God. We share in Christ, which becomes obvious if we're firstly not turning away from him, and secondly, if we're delighting to hang out with him. Don't be surprised if you share in Christ, if you don't turn away from him and you do want to hang out with him and delight in that. Here are some ways we share in him. We know it from the richness of the scriptures, God's word to us, just to tell us these things. Every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ. Ephesians 1. You can read all about them. God the Father is forming Christ in us, in his people. We're becoming more like Christ through his work in us and on us. Romans chapter 8. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Galatians 5. Forgiveness is in him. Adoption into God's family is because of him. Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And all of this, hopefully, I think it does, all of this gets reinforced and strengthened when we gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ at church or at GC or when we seek each other out. Our confidence doesn't drain away, doesn't evaporate, because we're reminded, we're encouraged, we're made aware. Our confidence remains as it began, surely, when we took that step of faith. Jesus alone can save me. I'm going to live for him. Now, let's be clear. Any confidence that's worth feeling confident about anyway must be in Jesus. It's because of what he's done. Never in ourselves. But we hold on to our confidence in him. And then, if you do that, and that's what church is for, really, you'll never go back. Because you never want to go back. Because you'll be able to see through sin's deceitfulness and be reminded again of the glorious good news that we have in Jesus. What keeps us from going back is the reality that we're sharing in Christ, which is just on a picture level, pictures that come to us in Scripture to describe what the church is. It's very hard to do if you cut yourself off from Christ's body. There's Christ's body, the church, Christ as the head, and you cut yourself off from that. The church is where we're reminded and encouraged and warned and exhorted and strengthened and equipped to keep going, to get to the end. To come back from out there where Jesus is hated, might be hated in nice ways, but deceitful ways. Christians are hated, not in the same way perhaps, although maybe, but not in the same way perhaps as some other tough place on the planet, but there's hatred nonetheless. And we come back weary, weighed down, burdened. And what is this time for us? It should be an oasis. Should be a time for our heads to be lifted up again, to see glory and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to go out from here again, out onto the front lines, but stronger, reminded. John 3:1-2, how great the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. That is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. That's Jesus. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. It's worth thinking about that, isn't it? But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Showing up at church means sharing in Christ. Sharing in Christ. It's going to get us to the end. Next week we're going to be looking at showing up for others' sake. And this flows very much into that. I haven't said much about encouraging one another. We started talking about that, I think, in our GCs. It's been good. We'll keep talking about it because that flows into next week's subject. A third massive reason for showing up. But let's finish up now. Here's the big idea. There you go. If you know what's good for you, show up at church. Showing up at church is good for you. Sin is deceitful. That's why it's good for you to show up at church. And you do want to make it to the end. Showing up at church will help you. So, if you know what's good for you, show up at church. Now, I'm not going to say this very often. You and I need to be selfish. All that time we don't think about, you know, we do it unthinkingly about what's good for me, right? Selfishness and looking out for number one, and because we're pretty good at doing that, even if it's a struggle and we've got to work it out under Jesus and so on. Here's the time to be selfish. Do I know what is good for me? Do you know what's good for you from what God is saying to us? And be selfish about this. Yeah? Permission granted from the pulpit. Be selfish about this. Let's pray. Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are His house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Thank you, Father, for that hope in which we glory, We need to keep our eyes on that, to fix our eyes and our thoughts on Jesus. For we don't want to go the way that these guys in Hebrews were headed. Don't want to go back to slavery. And in our world, the struggle seems to be that slavery to sin seems to be like freedom to us because of our own sinful natures. And slavery to Christ seems to be bondage. That's the way sin's got us thinking. That's the way the devil's shaping us. Lord, help us to see that being slaves to Christ is freedom. And help us to see the deceitfulness of sin. And help us, when we meet together, however we meet together, but especially in these times, to take that opportunity to be strengthened, to share, to encourage. May our chins be lifted up every time we gather to see your glory and your grace and that hope in which we boast. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.